We'd like to thank everybody for coming back to the class for part two on our study today on October 29th, 2011. We were looking specifically at the introduction. Well, let's have a word of prayer, gracious Father, as we open your word and try to understand the times that we're living in. We ask that you will give us wisdom, guidance, strength, bring the right people on, that they might be part, and we might all develop and grow up into men and women in the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, the second paragraph, excuse me. Okay, now there's a last, in the first paragraph, I wanted to read the last sentence because we talked about conquests and intermarriage and all of this other stuff. Okay, the last part says, as a matter of fact, today's world's populations contain people the Holy Book do not mention at all. Now, my question to you all is, who are the people that's not mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament?
Well, blacks. It's not mentioned in the world's population. I mean, it's in the Bible itself, but we don't mention the black race at all as being a part of that culture.
Okay. Jabari?
Yeah, the Hebrews.
You got to speak up, man. We ain't recorded. I can't hear you.
Sorry. The Hebrews, the Africans, you know, the Ethiopians, none of the originators, I guess you could say, of, you know, the beginning where it all started.
Okay, the question is, who is not mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Who's around today?
Well, African Americans, blacks.
Are not mentioned in the Old Testament?
Yeah, they're mentioned in the Old Testament, and they
right.
are, you said that are around today
right.
that
who,
are not mentioned. You mean in terms of Cushites and Hamites, that kind
no,
of thing?
No, I'm just talking about people in general.
Well,
there's
it would
be
the
today
black.
That's on the planet. Okay, according to what this guy says in his introduction, as a matter of fact. Okay, all right. Okay, let's back up a little bit. Most people today assume that the people living in the lands mentioned in these books at the time of their writing are the same people who occupy these lands today. Nothing could be further from the truth. Today's populations reflect centuries of movement, intermarrying, and conquest. As a matter of fact, today's world population contain people the Holy Book do not mention at all. Now,
all
my question
Europeans.
Was, who are the people that live today that are not mentioned, and I'm specifically dealing with the Old Testament, not new, the Old Testament.
All the Europeans.
Thank you. Yes, I didn't know where you guys were getting the blacks.
I don't know. I guess I misunderstood the question.
Maybe y'all didn't understand my question, so I figured maybe y'all didn't understand.
We yes. missed one of the vital connections there. Yeah, okay, we're with you now.
No problem. Okay, so it's clear the Europeans are only mentioned in the New Testament when we get to the Romans. Okay, so
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament, the Romans aren't mentioned. The Greeks aren't mentioned. None of them guys are mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were no interaction in the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about the whole Bible and the whole world, there's many people that have not been mentioned in the Bible. You got your Native American, you got your Japanese.
Chinese.
Yep, Chinese, Asians. I mean, we got Indians because Indians are mentioned. And Persia and Media Persia and Babylon. And you get a little flavor because that crossing and tempering on India. But,
mm-hmm.
yeah, Vietnam and Korea and, yeah,
mm-hmm.
all of those, Australia, Alaska, Greenland, the Vikings, the Europe, so Russia,
Russia, yeah.
North America, South America, you know. So there's lots of places that aren't mentioned. And he was just making mention of this as a fact. So when we talk about the Egyptians of today, who are the Egyptians of today?
The Caucasian people over in the land now,
Yeah, some are Caucasian and some are mulatto, mainly. They're Arabs. So Arabs are now in charge of ancient Africa. I mean, ancient Egypt, of that area, of a certain portion of ancient Egypt, of the lower Egypt, or what we or what we call northern Egypt, the Delta and all of that area.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So that's an example of the original Egyptians are not here in Egypt today. They've been kicked out and ran out, just like the Native Americans have been kicked out and ran out. So we see this we see this consistency happening across the world, from Egypt into America, into South Africa, into you know, different parts of the world, of where they have resources and the people want the land. And so they go in and, you know, take the people out, or and then they, each one, if you notice, they all conquer it in the name of a religion. For Egypt to be conquered, that was conquered by in the religion of Islam. And America was conquered in the name of Jesus. And South Africa, and the same thing, conquered in the name of Jesus. So these colonists or missionaries, they brought these things in with them. So now most people have no clue that the people who are living in these lands today have nothing to do with the people of the land.
Question. You asked earlier today in the first lecture, or you mentioned, rather, that the Native Americans were the original people, and they are the ones who are now considered the aliens. Illegal aliens, and that we must stand up and do something about it. What are we to do?
No, I didn't say that there's anything we can do about it. We're not in government. We don't rule and do that. But all I'm saying is that we need to let people know what's going on.
Rather
than going along with it, you know, because I remember I ran across a European, a guy, a friend of mine, and I was telling him I was, you know, were African-American, and he was saying, I hate you guys to say that. Y'all are not African-American. Y'all are Americans. I said, no, we're not Americans. The true Americans are in slavery in the concentration camps in America called reservations, and he got highly offended, and I said, you're not an American either. You're just a European-American, and he says, I hate that. I am American. I said, I don't care what you say, man. It doesn't matter. That's a fact. He says that he hates people to say that they're half and half. I said, well, that's the only truth there is.
Okay, I get your point now.
And his point was that, hey, we don't care about them. We run the show, so we determine what it is. I said, that's a lie. Just because we lie don't mean I got to go along with you, man.
Okay, I see what you mean by standing up when you get a chance, yes.
Yeah, because that's what you're going to run into a lot of people. A lot of African-Americans are going to say that, too. They'd be stuck about that, you know. And I'm saying, hey, you guys, we need to get on board and stop, you know, following the miseducated, you know, beast power. We have to come through, you know, we have to come out of her and not, you know, be affected by all of these things that they're doing.
A lot of people my age, they don't even go by African-American. They'd say I'm black. They think that's two different things. Like, they really
okay, don't. What race is that?
No, that's black. Like, they're not African American. They're not American. They're black. It's another race. That's what they see it as. I'm like, okay, so you're not African American. No, I'm not from Africa. I'm black.
I'm not from Africa.
No, that's what people my age believe.
I understand. because, I mean, I spoke with people and they said that, I don't have nothing to do with Africa, man. That Tarzan has to rule there. I said, what you talking about, Tarzan and Jane? Yeah, that's what Africa is. I said, see, you don't even know nothing about Africa, man. So, yeah, so I understand. I mean, if that's all you know, hey, I can understand that they don't want no identification with Africa because it's just people running around naked and you need white men to train you.
Well, that's because, again, of the propaganda and the miseducation.
Right. I wouldn't want to identify with it either.
Right, right.
So I understand their dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a dilemma. But, you know, so, okay, I understand. And hopefully that young people will be looking for another alternative to the Jesus and to the traditional church and to all of these things that they see that are inconsistent.
Mm-hmm.
Because they see the inconsistencies and they don't want to have nothing to do with it. And I don't blame them. That's what the hippie children did. They said,
mm-hmm.
No, man, we're not buying this. No, we're not buying this. And they left their parents with millionaires and all that. They said, we don't care. This is blood money. See, you got to be really big and bold to say stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so they, you know, they had the guts to do it, and then they did it. So, you know, I applaud them.
True.
All right, so now the next paragraph. Okay, the next paragraph says, okay, back to the intro. Make sure I'm reading the right part. After the creation of black studies programs at several American universities, the scholarship of several black professors was questioned in the late 1960s when they taught that the people of the Bible were people of color. Dr. John Henry Clark and Dr. Yosef Ben Yohankin were two of the leading African studies professors who helped establish the Association for the Study of Classical African Civilization, ASCAR, clearly advocated this perspective in their writings. On the other hand, the official black church organizations rejected these teachings as heresy at that time. The church's viewpoint was that the King James Version of the Bible and its Eurocentric view was complete. People accepted the pictures as the absolute word of God. This was not to be challenged or questioned by black scholarship.
Mm-hmm.
So in this particular paragraph, what do you guys understand?
Well, I'm understanding one thing here. You remember a couple of weeks ago, Catherine made a statement that in her church or congregation, they were taught not to something man up or talk up or whatever phrase she used, meaning you couldn't correct your black leaders. And essentially, that's because, as we just read here, we were given the viewpoint of KJV as that, you know, with the Eurocentric view. So consequently, anything you said that may come outside of that parameter of thought, you would be considered heretical. But I think, and what I see is that the biggest harm that's been done to a movement of growth amongst our people has been from the religious standpoint. Because they were, you know, ground in the Bible's view of who we were and who really should be ruling the land, they wouldn't even allow us as a people, but, you know, by keeping this thing suppressed, as these brothers were trying to bring this knowledge to the forefront, they were the main ones that kept the views downplayed, really. So I think religion has had a big part in keeping us oppressed, really. It is the great oppressor, greater even than the man himself.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Jabari?
I agree with what she said.
You guys speak up.
No, I was disagreeing. I concur.
Say it again.
No, I was just saying I concur. I agree.
Oh, okay.
That's all.
Yes, okay, no problem. Now, some of the points here. Now, during the 60s and 70s, I guess probably really the 60s then, because I think the first movement of the civil rights movement started in, I think, 1954, when the young guy got hanged and burnt and thrown in the river and all that stuff. That's when I think it's
talking about
started.
That young tall boy.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Emmett Till, right?
And what,
Emmett,
yeah, Tillman.
But I meant Till, Emmett. Yeah.
Emmett Till, right? That's correct. That's what started this whole thing, and so that was the 50s. So I guess as he said here, the 60s. I thought it was gone into the 70s, but you know, I was a little kid, so I didn't know what was head from tails at that point. So, and his started in 1954. I was born 2 years later, in 1956. So, as this movement grew, and King and them got shot in the 60s, King and Malcolm, and they massacred the Panthers, all of the black leaders. So, yeah, so I assume, yeah, everything, I guess, basically died after the 60s. So, and a little remains here and there. But anyway, during that particular time frame, that started bringing in black studies into the schools.
Mm-hmm.
Because I assume the when they started integration, I assume they started integration in the South first. I would assume, and when the girls had to walk to school, and then they had to pull out the police. I think that was Alabama.
Mm-hmm, it was, yeah.
Mm-hmm, with Wallace and all of that type of stuff, that he wasn't going to have it. And so the military had to come in and protect them from the mob. And, okay, so when those things were actually going on, there were some people who were now studying black studies, as he mentioned, in the American universities. Now, you had the black studies, you had these professors who had studied it. Now they can come on the forefront and start teaching. And so as they started to teach and uncover what was going on, then they were able for the first time to, I mean, we were for the first time able to see, like, the Dr. Joseph Ben, they call him Dr. Ben, he was an Ethiopian Jew, or a Falasha, as we would call them.
Oh, okay.
Or Beta Israel, they're also called. So he grew up in that culture. He grew up over there in Egypt. He has a heavy, heavy accent, and he, you know, that was how he grew up. So he knew everything about that. So when he started teaching black studies, this is the perspective he was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
So not many people knew anything about Ethiopian Jews or Falashas or anything like that at that time. And I think that started hitting years later, that people started, that the Jews, the European Jews, brought over the Ethiopian Jews in the 70s, I guess, 70s or 80s or 90s or sometime, and under the Exodus. I mentioned that in my book. And when they brought them over, then that's the first time that they started interacting with them. And in that, the first Europeans, as they met the African Jews, or as we might call them, the Falashas or Ethiopian Jews, they realized that they had traditions and customs that were biblical but were more ancient than any European one. And in essence, that the European traditions and teachings were contradictory to the Ethiopian Jews' traditions and teachings, such that to the point that the Europeans' customs were defiling the Ethiopian Jews' lifestyle and traditions from a biblical base. And so they couldn't, they wasn't always together because of that. And then for the first time, the European Jews had come to the point to realize that these Falashes or Ethiopian Jews are much more, or have a much more deeper tradition in the Bible than they did.
Mm-hmm.
Once realizing that, then that's when the problem started. Because, excuse me, because they could link their lineage all the way back to Moses, not to Moses, to Solomon. And the Europeans could not link theirs back to anywhere, except that their name is, you know, sounds Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And so during that particular time frame, as I was writing my book, I had run across a Old Testament teacher of a European Jew. And we was on the plane, or no, we were sitting before we got on the plane, and I had told him I was writing this book and I needed to ask him a question about the Ethiopian Jews. And he said, yes, he was a scholar and he was, you know, all that good stuff, authorized sanctioned scholar, doctor or whatever he was. So he taught the Old Testament. So I asked him, well, then, you know about the Queen of Sheba and Solomon and them having a son and it's called Menelik. And then these Ethiopian Jews that you guys are bringing across, they said that they're from that lineage. And I, and so he said, yes, he's familiar with that. And I said, can you tell me a little bit about this? I mean, so I can get a better understanding. So he was telling me that he believes and he's taught the traditional viewpoint, and the traditional viewpoint is not that Solomon had children with Bathsheba, but he says they know that these people are Jewish or Ethiopian Jews. They have the true roots of the ancient religion. They know that because of their traditions. And they were saying that, or he was mentioning that, even though they had that, but the traditional Europeans do not accept them as from the tribe Solomon's children. Because they don't want to accept them from the tribe of Judah. That's their dilemma. So they said that they don't believe that they're from the tribe of Judah, because the tribe of Judah is where the Messiah will come from, and they don't want them to have any lineage with the Messiah and black people. So he said that they believe, or they teach, the European Jews teach, that these Ethiopian Jews are not from the, it's not from the tribe of Judah, but they are from the tribe of Dan. Now, when you read in the Bible, I believe it's Genesis chapter 49, Abraham, before he dies, Jacob, whose called name was changed to Israel, before he dies in Egypt, he calls all of his sons together and he blessed them and tells them what will happen to them in the future. Now, when he talks about Dan, he says that Dan is like a serpent. Dan shall judge the people, but is like a serpent, and he bites the horse's heel. And so they, so many people interpret that as from the tribe of Dan will come the Antichrist, the serpent. The European Jews, they teach that Dan is the Ethiopian Jews come from Dan, and that's where, you know, the Antichrist would come from. Versus that they are from the tribe of Judah, the lineage of Solomon, and that they would that through their lineage that they would become a black Messiah. So he shared that with me, and I was, okay, I know that's not in my book. In reference to one of the books I was reading that talked about the Falashes. And when I asked him, I said, okay, can you explain this then to me? You guys who say that, you know, these people, that they're from the tribe of Dan, even though their lineage and all they can trace their lineage all the way back to Solomon. They keep their lineage. So they can trace it all the way back.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And the people around him and the nations that around him said, yes, they were back as far as the time of Solomon. And they did meet and all of that. So they even got the people who lived in the area of verifying this. Then on top of that, and so I asked them, well, why do you call these people who have this documentation liars? And then I asked them, I said, okay, now you guys, can you trace your lineage back to any biblical character? He said, no, the European Jews can't do that. I said, uh-huh. So how do we know that you're Jewish? Or let me rephrase that. How do we know that you have any connection with the Bible? Well, he said that you can tell by our last name, Stolzius, and this and that, and that's Jewish. I said, man, anybody can change their name, man. Come on, you got to be kidding me. A wolf. And so he said, that's how they do it. I said, well, anybody can change their name. I said, can you answer this question for me? Why? How could it be possible that the people who can document their history, document who they are, and link it up, that you call them liars, okay, or the counterfeit or whatever you phrase you want to use, but the people who can't document anything but a name change, you're going to say they're the truth. I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. I would expect the exact opposite. And then he said, okay, he got to go. So that's why I was saying, through miseducation, people are informed or misinformed of what's going on. And so during this time of the 60s, because he grew up in that environment, Dr. Ben, he was able to explain it and tie it all together. And since he didn't come from the traditional or teach the traditional sanctioned viewpoint, he was considered a heretic. And so as we try to present some of these different things, we're going to find ourselves in the same dilemma. Now, there is a group that's still called ASCAC, and what happened was that they pushed these our black scholars away from teaching this. They were constantly calling them heretics and wouldn't invite them to the church. And I mean, it was just a mess during the 60s. So these people, they said, okay, if you're that brainwashed, we don't want to have nothing to do with Christianity, period. Nothing with the Bible. Because if this is how brainwashed you are, you guys don't even want to accept the facts. We're done. So then they created their own institute, which had nothing to do with the Bible to a certain degree. Even though that's what they taught in the beginning, they, you know, when you're called a heretic, then, you know, you alienate this group. And so that's what was happening at that particular time. And people, like, I spoke to one conference president of Pennsylvania. I think, yeah, that was Pennsylvania Conference. And I showed them my book, and I said I would like to, you know, during a conference, I'd like to, you know, present. You have different people present on different subjects. I would like to present on, you know, people of color in the Bible. So he said he'd give me a little audience, and so we talked, and he looked at my book, and he, you know, flipped through it, and he says, wait a minute, you said here the Canaanites were black. I said, sure, of course. I mean, you know, they're from the lineage of Ham. That's Ham's children. And he said, wait a minute. If the Canaanites were black, they would have told him that at Andrews when he got his master's. And because they never told him that, it just cannot be. And I just asked him, I said, okay, well then, what do you think the people of the Bible look like then? And he said, look like me. A white Ohio boy. Man, yeah, they look like me. And I said, oh, okay. You got any scripture to support that? No, but this is must have been what they look like. That's what all the pictures show me. So that is the, you know, the mentality that we have, that we, you know, are brought to. So I just thought that was interesting because through the pictures, we get an interpretation of who these people are, what they are, and so forth. So from there on, we're just lost in space. And so I just thought that it was just, you know, interesting that the president, who has a master's degree, would say that they would have told him that at Andrews. And my question is, like, if Ham was black and he had a kid called Kanan, what do you think that means? But, you know, could talk no reason into him. So I just said, okay, I just want to make a presentation. That's all. So I think I did get a chance to make a presentation, and different people listened to it. Some did, some didn't. But the bottom line was that as we go through this, as we start studying this, that we're going to find ourselves in the same position. That's where people are going to, you know, put us at. But it's okay because we're seekers of truth. We're not so much interested in what people have to say about us, because that's, if you're waiting for people to cheer you on one way or another, you can just forget it. That ain't happening. So you have to decide on what is truth and how you would go about it, studying it and trying to understand where Yahweh would like to place us. And so now the key is, even though there's translations that are out there, even though the catch is not so much the translation, most people are told to read the Sunday or Sabbath school lessons and read the Bible commentaries. Now, most, if not all, the Bible commentaries that were written of old were written in the 15, 16, 1700s. Now, when we talk about that particular time, most people don't know that in 1492, when Christopher was supposed to have arrived here to America, that was the same date that the last Moor was kicked out of Portugal, out of Europe. So the Moors had ruled parts of Spain and Portugal for around 700 years. And the Europeans were highly upset with that during that time frame.
Catherine.
So, during the time frame of the 1400s, we find that at the end of 1492, at the end of that century, that when the Moors were kicked out of Europe, that prior to that, 1454, 1456, in the 1450s, that the Pope had declared that all Africans will be in perpetual slavery forever. And the reason was because Africans had ruled parts of Europe, and Spain and Portugal in particular. And so the Pope had made a decree that this would be, you know, wiped out of all history books and that no one would ever know. So when we study world history and when we study European history, do y'all ever hear about the Moors ruling Europe?
Nope.
How many people even hear about the Moors?
Not many.
Jabbar, you got to speak up, man.
Not many. I'm in the phone. I don't know. Maybe something.
Me neither. Just got to louder your voice. Okay, so you were the last one that has been in school than all of us. When they teach world history, the Moors are left out?
I took U.S. history. I didn't take world. You don't have to take both.
Huh?
I didn't take world history. I took U.S.
Okay, what, in high school?
No, this is college.
Yeah, high school. I'm talking about high school. You had to take world history in high school.
Oh, yeah. No, they don't talk about that.
Okay, where do they begin and where do they end? You had to take world history.
I remember African American diaspora. We talked about the Moors in that class at Morgan State.
They talked about the Moors in the African diaspora?
Yeah, African diaspora class that I took at Morgan State. But
okay.
As far as high school, I think we started at the very beginning. It was the very beginning, I think, back in the, I don't recall. That was about.
Did they start at the Greeks?
It was like 8-9 years ago.
All right, no excuse.
No, we went further back than the Greeks, I think.
Okay, good. That's one good step. Okay, how far back did y'all go? To the Egyptians?
I'm sure we discussed the Egyptians. I mean, world history went through a lot. A whole lot.
You're not no help, Jabari.
I mean, that was
you're the youngest out of everybody here, man. Come on.
It was 8-9 years ago. I don't recall.
Okay.
Right?
Okay. Did
in high school.
Right. Okay. So you said they covered the Greeks. They covered the Egyptians. Did they cover the Nubians? Nubians?
I think in world history, the teacher I had, he passed away, but He did discuss the Moors, and he did talk about Africa and that kind of thing as well.
Oh, okay. All right, good.
The teacher I had, I don't think in most classes.
They did that, right.
Probably discussed that, but he went through it all.
Okay, good. All right, so we do have some good world history teachers that are white that are out there that are real good because they they explain what's going on, so that's good. Okay. So anyway, the reason why I had mentioned that was because if anybody got their book, they can turn to the preface. And under the preface, page numbers might not be the right same numbers. But under the preface, after the first italics, which is on page, I think, 10 or 9 or somewhere around there, it reads this. On the last page of the first page of the preface, it said, "Let us see what basic information we should know that relate to people of color, but were never told. What continent and or land masses hold the formation of Judaism and Christianity? Multiple choice. Europe, Asia, the Americas, Africa, the land of Ham, the land of Cush, the land of Kemet." Okay, that's a question for you guys before I finish reading anything else. Y'all need me to repeat the answer and the question? Or y'all got the question and
yes,
the answer?
Please.
Okay, question is, what continent and/or land masses hold the formation of Judaism and Christianity?
The Western world, and well, Europe and America. I'll stay with those two for now.
Okay, you say the formation.
Europe and America.
Okay, they hold the formation. They're the landmasses that hold the formation of the foundation of Judaism and Christianity.
Right.
Okay. All right. Next.
I agree with their answer. Can't think of too many other places that I would put on the list. I would agree with that.
Catherine?
Mm-hmm.
You need me to repeat them over, or you got it?
No. I would say America.
Okay. Now, all of y'all wrong.
Oh, goodness.
Now, what if y'all right? All right, let's get the question again. Make sure everybody understands the question. What continent or land masses hold the formation of Judaism and Christianity. That means, first of all, the Americas was not even in existence when Judaism came into existence. So they could not be, they could not hold the formation of Judaism. As we read already in the Old Testament, the Europeans were never even mentioned in the Old Testament. So they cannot be, Europe cannot have the foundation or formation of Judaism. But there wasn't in existence yet.
Oh, would it be Israel?
That wasn't one of the multiple choice.
Oh, okay.
Sorry. Europe doesn't have it because Europe, it was not mentioned in the Old Testament. Asia might have it. Okay, but they don't really have it. The Americas obviously don't because they were discovered at 1492 according to the Europeans, which I don't agree with, but that's okay. Africa did because, remember, the four rivers that leave the Garden of Eden are the first river, Hiddekel, and Gihon, which is the Nile River, are in Africa. The land of Ham is also referred to as Africa and the Middle East, or what we call today the Middle East. The land of Cush is everything north, everything south of Egypt. And the land of Kemet is what we call today Egypt. So the land of Kemet. Mm-hmm,
Kemet, then.
Yes, the land of Kemet, which was where Moses left, right? The Exodus came from. So they were in existence before Judaism, and the land of Kemet, and the land of Kemet or Egypt, whatever we want to call it, the Europeans changed the name to Egypt. So in the land of Kemet that you have, remember, Bible says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Is that right?
Uh-huh.
That's in the book of Acts. Okay, the land of Cush, that is where the Middle East is. I mean, and that's where the land of Canaan and Israel and all of that was. So it had to be in the land of Cush, which is also called the land of Ham. Ham and all his descendants dwelt there. Y'all remember the descendants of Ham, right?
Yes.
Okay, what were they?
Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Canaan.
Is that right, Jabari? Catherine? That's Ham's children?
Oh, Ham's children. Ah, I'm sorry. Those are Noah's children.
Yeah. I mean, these are all my Bible scholars. Come on. Come on, folks.
Oh, we're getting there. Oh, just give us a minute, you know.
I am. You're not the only one. Ain't nobody else say nothing. I'm waiting to hear from the other two.
Remember.
It's okay. I mean, hey, that's why we're in school. It's okay.
Name the question. Who were the children of what now?
Ham, because we're talking about the land of Ham. So the land of Ham is the land where Ham's children lived.
Oh, okay. So the land of Ham, the children were Canaan, Cush, Put, and Mitzrayim.
Yep, you're right.
Those were Ham's children.
That's right. Those are the four.
Mm-hmm.
Cush is the land of everything south of Egypt. It's called the land of the blacks, basically Africa. But the land of Cush, everything south of Egypt. So the Canaanites was, you know, the Bible says that was the land flowing with milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he's going to give them the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's where that is, what we call Israel and Palestine and all of that stuff. And then Put is Libya, where we just dwell, Muammar Gaddafi. And the last one is Mizraim. Mizraim is
Kemet
or Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, yes, Ham, the land of Ham, so that's obviously where everything happened, and that's where the first rivers was. The land of Cush, remember the Bible says that the second river, the Gihon, and it surrounded the whole land of Cush.
Right, right.
Okay, so there you go. So you know those are the formation of where Judaism came from, as what we would call it today. So the lands that you guys picked were all the Europe, where all the authorized sanctioned scholars have rewritten
uh-huh.
everything came from. So, yes, I would expect that the answer that you guys would give would be that. And that's the reason why we asked that question, because we said, let us see what basic information we should know that relate to people of color but were never told.
Uh-huh.
So we wasn't told that. So y'all answered the question as a, you know, as you should, as a nice American, as we all have been miseducated, including myself. So we were all there. That's what I believe too. That's how I grew up. So that's all we know. Okay? So, you know, that's not a problem. Go ahead.
Okay, but what you threw me with was a formation of Christianity and Judaism.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Formation.
When you think formation, you know, these are the countries that it inhabits now. I guess it would have began there, but it wouldn't be necessarily the people that had embraced it as much as it was they took what they got from those cultures, and that's how they formed their religion, the Christianity and Judaism. So while it's formed there, this is where it's more manifested today. So I guess I misunderstood the foundation of your question.
No problem.
I was on the same thinking as far as what places actually
right.
enforce and kind of go about with Christianity. And when you think of Christianity, you think of European countries going
exactly.
about doing the little missionary thing and, you know, trying to convert all these nations that they call inhabited with cannibalism and barbaric nature and so forth while they spread what you call Christianity. So that's how I took the question as well.
Okay. And Catherine, how did you take it?
Basically, I know that in America we do have Islam and we have Christianity, and that's kind of how I was looking at it.
Okay, no problem. All right, not a problem. All right, so now we're going to go to the book again, and we're still in the preface because I just wanted to read that before we hit the quote. Now, this is a quote from another book. At the bottom of if you got your book, it's on page 9, the last part. And if you're looking online, it's the 5th paragraph. It's the first one in italics. The rise of Western culture during the 16th century caused most books, relics, icon, and other religious artifacts in support of Africans' contribution to the formation of Judaism and Christianity to be either destroyed or placed in dungeons throughout Europe and parts of Asia. Okay, did y'all get that? Okay, now, okay, during the rise of Western civilization, okay, during the 16th century, now y'all know when the 16th century is, right?
Mm-hmm.
What dates are we talking?
1500 to 1600.
Okay, right, the 1500s, as long as it says 1500s, caused most books, relics, icon, and other religious artifacts in support of African contributions to the formation of Judaism to be either destroyed or placed in dungeons. So now, why would that happen in the 1500s after what I told you what happened in the 1400s? And what did I say happened in the 1400s?
The last, not the
mm-hmm.
last Moors.
That is correct. The last what?
Moors.
Right. Black Africans.
Mm-hmm.
You finish your sentence.
They were defeated.
And where were they located? Where was their defeat at?
Oh, in Europe. I'm sorry.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So then, they could rewrite history and wipe out all the artifacts that would prove that the Africans ruled Europe, parts of Europe, and Judaism and Christianity's roots came from Africa.
Hmm.
Now, they could rewrite history. That's the curriculum part that I was telling you guys. So that means you only could teach what they tell you. So you have your authorized sanctioned scholars who are going around rewriting the books. Okay. Then you have what we call we have the sanctioned scholars, and then we had the Pope who made a declaration in the 1450s that Africans would be perpetual slaves. So to make sure that those two things work together, you had to wipe out any evidence that Africans had anything to do with the true creator of the universe. And now you would have to cast them in a new light, not as lights of the world, but as no lights anymore. And you would rewrite history to show that the Europeans have always been around and they are the ones who have the light.
Hmm.
So that's what happened. And that's why they had to hide these in dungeons and destroy them. Now, in the 1950s, something else happened. I'm finished reading the quote. It was chiefly since the Elba, Syria finding in 1959 and the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls that scholarly interest was awakened to document and research the many biblical truths relating to historical Africa and the Holy Bible. One main interest has been to replace and to restore the historical and biblical Christ of Nazareth with the one given to the Western world by Rome, the Pope.
Mm.
Okay. So it took in 1959 when the Dead Sea Scrolls was discovered. Everybody knows what the Dead Sea Scrolls is that right? If
yes.
You do, please explain.
Those were the scrolls, those were the ancient writing that we now know as the Septuagint. No, Septuagint is Greek. Let me see, is it the Peshitta? Anyway.
No, none of them. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Mm-mm. Who else? Anybody else want to try?
I don't know.
Catherine, it's all on you.
I'm here to learn.
Okay, you don't know. It's okay. I mean, if y'all don't know, just tell me. So, I mean, I'll explain it. That's not... I mean, some people know certain things, some people don't. That's okay. All right, the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? The Dead Sea Scrolls were scrolls that were written by what they called the scribes. Or let me rephrase that. Okay, in the Old Testament, in the biblical days, we had a few groups. We had the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and then the Essenes. Now, in the New Testament, you will never read about this Essene group.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? They don't talk about them, but they talk about the other ones. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, these were all different groups or sects or whatever you want to call them, offshoots or whatever. Okay? Now, there was this group, the Essenes were, according to Josephus, who lived at the time of the Messiah and wrote the history and was there at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., He documents that the Essenes was the only Hebrew lineage that was still existed, and that was scribes. And they would be up in the mountains and in caves, and they would write the books of the Bible, certain portions of it. And so, then they would take them and put them in jars and then hide them in a cave. So when they found these in Syria, there was these little groups all over the place. They got wiped out, but these groups. And so they found the book of Isaiah and maybe Psalms and some Proverbs, different writings, scrolls, that date way back at that time. So that's what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they were found in the area of the Dead Sea. Okay, so that's what the Dead Sea Scrolls were. They were to verify that parts of the Bible were accurate and ancient. So when they found these things, for some reason, it had showed that these were black people and that these were black and that it related back to Africa. And so that's what they were, and that's the reason why I asked you. So when they found these scrolls, then many scholars started to realize the biblical truths are historically African and that the Bible was an African book writing about African history and writing about African culture. And they realized then that when the Catholic Church came into existence and the Greeks came into existence, they rewrote history and wiped the people out and stole their legacy. So that's what happened. And so that's why the Dead Sea Scrolls are so important, of how it relates back to what we're talking about. Now, okay, so once we understand that, then we understand that this all happened, that this cover-up was from the 1500s all the way to the 1959. So we're talking about what? How many years?
Over 1,000.
Nope, not thousands. We're talking about from the 1500s.
Uh-huh.
When they did it.
100, about 600 or so.
To 1959.
1100. 1500
to 1900.
That's over
400
years.
Right around 450 years. 400 years. So almost a half of a millennium, this cover-up has been going on. And so that's why we don't know, and that's why it's hard for us to, you know, try to gather back what has been covered up for that long of a time frame. But, hey, as Yahweh would have it, he will make sure we can do that.
Mm-hmm.
And time is, you know, it's coming out. So that's the good part about it. So we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. He will make sure that we get the truth, so that we can be free. Okay, we've been on around 50 minutes. We're going to break for another 15 minutes, and then we'll come back. People need just the restroom or anything. It's 3:48. So let's come back at 4, and we'll have our last session, and then we'll break for the day.
Okay.
Okay, and if you have any questions, we'll talk about them when we get back. Is that fine?
Okay, what time to come back?
15. 15 minutes, 4 o'clock, because I got 3:48.
Thank you.
No problem. God bless.